The reading is from Luke chapter 12 and can be found on page 1049 of the Bibles on your seats. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also."
At this point, there is a gap of a minute or so in the original recording.
Sunday morning is of no consequence to Jesus at all, in absolute terms. He doesn't need our money. But if our finances reveal the state of our hearts, well, then Jesus might well cast his searching eye over our bank accounts and have a few things to say. And what holds this very long passage this morning together is not money, but the desires of our hearts. Jesus is telling us from verse 13 to verse 34 to be careful what we wish for. Be careful what we wish for. That's the first point you'll see on the handout this morning. And it all starts in verse 13 when a man in the crowd shouts up and asks Jesus to intervene in a family dispute for him. Do you see it there in verse 13? "Teacher," he says, "tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." That's probably a very reasonable request. Shouldn't the inheritance be divided equally and fairly? I actually know of a situation where two brothers fought over the family inheritance recently. It was absolutely awful, awful situation. Their parents had both just died, one after another, and then the brothers, in that emotionally charged situation already, they couldn't see eye to eye on who got what. Often in Jesus' day, they would call in the rabbi to give a ruling on such an issue. But Jesus doesn't want to get involved in an official way at all. And that's just typical of him. Back in chapter 10 of Luke's gospel, he refused to give in to another demand to get involved in a family dispute. Do you remember when Martha said, "Hey, Jesus, tell Mary to come and help me with the dishes." What did Jesus do? Well, he did no such thing. Rather, he had some difficult things to say to Martha about her own attitude. I don't know what you think, but I think that Jesus' reply to this man in chapter 12 is pretty cutting as well. So after these two examples, I'd be very wary about invoking Jesus in a family argument as if he was bound to be on my side, wouldn't you? He might well be more inclined to give me a good talking to rather than ruling in my favour. This man wished for some intervention from Jesus, but he got more than he bargained for. Well, there's something to remember next time I sit down in the morning to pray for my work and family life. But what does Jesus say to this man? Well, rather than getting into the finer details of inheritance law, Jesus warns his disciples who are listening in. He said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Be careful about greed, he says. Now, I reckon the man who asked the question in verse 13 felt pretty small at that point. Without drawing the line directly, Jesus was implying that this man was greedy. At the very least, he's saying that his priorities are all wrong. Why? Well, it's because living is more than having. There's more to life than stuff. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So what does it consist in then? What is life all about? Well, in this family affair, I think here, Jesus was probably much more concerned with the relationship between these two brothers, who shouldn't be squabbling over the cash before their mum and dad are even cold. We don't have to turn too many pages in the Bible before we get to the story of two brothers, Cain and Abel, one of which ends up dead after a sibling rivalry just like this. But Jesus goes on to tell a parable about a man who, according to verse 21, laid up treasure for himself and was not rich towards God. Because that's the point that Jesus wants to make to the man in verse 13. Life is more than about getting our fair share. Yes, it's about relationships too, especially about our relationship with God. We can have all the wealth in the world and miss the most important thing about life. But we'll come back to that in a moment. When we look at this passage as a whole, from verse 13 all the way through to the end, we find that same theme running through it. So after Jesus has given us the principle in verse 15, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, he illustrates it with the negative example in the parable. And then he switches tack, and he gives us in the second half of the passage, over the page, a more positive angle on the same point. So you see, he's told us, be careful. Living is more than having. And then the second half of the passage, from verse 29, he says, don't seek after these material things at all. Don't worry about them, like everybody else seems to. Instead, more positively, verse 31, we should seek God's kingdom, which he's more than happy to divide with us. It depends really on what we seek. That's the key thing in verses 29 to the end. Do you see how often that word seek is repeated there? Do we seek things to eat and drink and wear? Do we seek what the people of the world, everybody else, seeks? Or do we seek after God and his kingdom? See, it's all about what we desire, what we wish for. So be careful about greed. Wish for God's kingdom and for God instead. Be careful what you wish for. We tend to think that a bit of greed, well, it's a bit innocuous, trivial. But greed and God are opposites. The Bible says greed is idolatry, that a greedy or a covetous person is an idolater. So tell me what you want, what you really, really want, and I'll tell you which God you worship. So if we worship at the shrine of shopping, or the temple of trading, or the mosque of money, or the church of cash, we can't be serving the one true God as well. Seek God's kingdom, says Jesus. Be rich towards God. That's the antidote to covetous desire in our hearts. Because deciding how to invest our hard-earned currency is about picking which God we want to serve. But did you see that little detail there in verse 15 in the passage? It's easy to miss, actually. Verse 15, Jesus says we need to beware and be on guard against all covetousness. He could have just said covetousness, couldn't he, and made his point. He's talking about all kinds of greed and self-indulgent desire. Not just the longing for more riches or books or CDs or houses or cars, but the craving for fame and reputation, the yearning for CV points and promotions, the hunger for acceptance amongst our peers, especially if they're of the opposite sex, the thirst for new experiences of every kind. Beware, says Jesus, of all covetousness. There's more to life than all of that. There's our relationships with people, and there's relationship with our God. So how are we supposed to know what is a good investment of our time, talents, and treasures? What is a good investment? Well, Jesus' teaching here gives us two big questions that we ought to ask when we're thinking about our money or our lives. And we can assess each option that might come our way by asking, one, will it last? Will it last? And two, is it actually worth worrying about? Will it last? Is it worth worrying about? Let's just unpack what Jesus says about those two questions, and we'll get to the heart of this passage. So first, the second point on the handout this morning, Jesus says, ask yourself, will it last? And that's the point of the parable in verse 16 and following. There's a rich landowner. One year, he gets a bumper harvest. His investment yields so big and fruitful a dividend that he hardly knows what to do with it all. So what does he think? What's his first reaction? Well, just count the first person pronouns in his thoughts. He says, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He's all I, and my, isn't he? It's very, how shall we say, self-regarding, self-interested. He's only looking out for number one. Now, this guy is the reason they made the number one look like the letter I. He's only looking out for I, and me, and mine. And what does God say to him? You Wally. What an idiot. What a moron. You fool. Why is Jesus' God so harsh, so quick to point out this man's stupidity? Is it because he built a barn? Is it wrong to be successful or to plan for the future? I don't think it's that. He's not against planning or pensions or being in a lucrative profession per se, but against the single-minded direction of all that we have towards self, without any reference to God. So why is this man called a fool? It's verse 20. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Or as we say, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. In lines that I've read at many, many funerals, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Naked we come, naked we go. Your soul is required of you. This man had forgotten the most important fact of our existence. You've got to give it back. Or rather, you've got to give an account for your life before God on Judgment Day. Jesus really rubs it in, doesn't he? And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Whose will they be? Well, not yours, matey. That's the point. You can't take it with you. And you know, if that's true, then it's utter madness to live this life as if this life was all we had to live. To use our material wealth just to pamper ourselves and make the wait for Judgment Day just a little bit more pleasant. In the Old Testament part of the Bible, a fool is one who acts without reference to God or who forgets about potential destruction. So the fool in his heart says there is no God, says Psalm 14. Or your affluence can't save you, says Psalm 49. For the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. So what a half-wit this guy is, says God, just to eat and drink and be merry. How irrational it is not to factor in your own mortality. I mean, this guy's a great manager in business terms, isn't he? But his life is a perfect example of moral mismanagement. Oh, he was a clever farmer, but when it came to the big questions of life, he was a bird brain and a twit. Such is God's verdict, says Jesus, on all who lay up treasure for themselves without a thought for him. His gravestone reads, "He had lots of stuff, then he died and had nothing. He was not rich towards God." Now, of course, being rich towards God doesn't mean, in the first instance, giving all your money away to St. Helens, even if you do give it via gift aid so that we can claim the tax back. No, being rich towards God is defined later on in this passage, in verses 31 and 32, just over the page. "We're not to seek material things at all," says Jesus, "but instead seek God's kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You can't take it with you, so seek a durable inheritance instead. See, the man back at the start of this passage in verse 13 was desperate to get his hands on his father's inheritance, wasn't he? An inheritance that wouldn't last very long. Yet here we're told about an inheritance that will never perish or spoil or fade. Our heavenly Father's fortune kept in heaven for those who want it enough to seek after it. God joyfully shares his whole kingdom with such people. So we need to be careful what we wish for, says Jesus. And we need to ask ourselves, will it last? Will what I'm sinking my time and talents and treasures into survive my death? Can I take it with me? Or is it just designed for my temporary benefit here on earth? Will it last? Wealth creation for personal comfort alone is utterly crazy, because such wealth is just transient and will not survive the judgment to come. But there's a second question here too, isn't there, which Jesus wants us to ask ourselves when we consider life's investments. Are the things we are worried about worth worrying about? That's the point, point number three on the handout there. Is it worth worrying about, says Jesus? See, worry and anxiety and stress is the subject of verses 22 to 28. Just have a look with me at how often the concept of worry or anxiety comes up. Verse 22, do not be anxious. Verse 25, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his life? Verse 26, why are you anxious? Don't be worried, verse 29. Fear not, verse 32. So Jesus' point is very simple. Trust God. Don't stress. Trust God. Don't stress. And that links back to what we've just heard. Jesus says, since you can't take it with you, don't worry about food and clothing and such things. You can't take your treasure with you. Therefore, don't worry about it. Don't get wound up about it, that is. There's more to life than that. Now, of course, we all know that, don't we? You'd be a very unusual person in Britain today if you were highly stressed about where your next meal is coming from. But Jesus isn't just talking about that. He's talking about a life of worrying about material provision for both now and the future. And that's something we're all apprehensive about from time to time, isn't it? Some of us more than others. Where will we live? Can I afford to buy a place in London? Can we afford to have kids or to retire? Can we afford to grow old or be off work or be unemployed? Have we got enough to see us through? And Jesus' examples in verse 24 and following teach us the most liberating truth. He says, God will look after us. God will look after us. Consider the birds. They don't plant seeds, but God feeds them. Consider the flowers. They don't get the sewing machine out or go down to Marks and Sparks, but God clothes them. God looks after his creation, and he'll look after you too, says Jesus in verse 28. Now that's not just a recipe for some kind of fatalistic laziness. It doesn't mean we don't go out and find a job and work hard at it to earn our money. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that if someone isn't willing to work, they shouldn't be allowed to eat. Message for all the students amongst us, maybe. Sorry. Consider the birds, says Jesus. Consider the birds. They're not always worrying about the supply of worms, that it might run out, are they? And yet, they don't just sit there and expect the worms to crawl down their beaks either, do they? So Jesus doesn't mean, don't work. He's saying, don't get all stressed out about work, as if God can't take care of you. Don't forget to trust God for your daily bread, as he said at the beginning of the last chapter. And that fits in perfectly with what we've been hearing over the past few weeks, where Jesus told us, in the passage we looked at last week, in fact, not to fear other people, or not to fear as if our Heavenly Father would forget about us. Not to be anxious. He used the same word about what to say when people challenge us about not believing or about when we believe. But the reason Jesus tells us again and again and again here not to be anxious is actually found in verse 33. Jesus is saying here, God will look after you, so you can afford to be generous. You can afford to be generous. God's special care for his children means that his children don't need to be stressed out about money like other people sometimes are. And they don't need to worry about giving money away either. In fact, that's why God gives them money, so that they can give it away. So we don't need to hoard our wealth or be tight-fisted as if our father couldn't look after us if our investments just happened to take a tumble this year. No, We can afford to sell our possessions, verse 33, and give to the needy. Being rich towards God means being generous towards people who are less well off than we are. It also means that we can liquidate our assets. Is that the right term? Liquidate our assets and turn them into money bags that do not grow old, verse 34. Treasure in heaven that doesn't fail or get eaten up by moths or stolen. We can afford to spend our hard-earned money on something other than luxuries or personal investments, because God will look after us. Don't worry. Jesus then concludes his sermon on money, with this very penetrating statement in verse 34. Verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's the kind of statement that's really a question, isn't it? He's asking every single one of us here today at St. Helens, where's your heart? What do you really, really want? If you're not sure, have a look in your bank account, your checkbook, or go online and check your bank account that way. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And your treasure could be in one of two different places, according back into verse 21. It could be safely stored away in a barn, a bigger barn, or an even bigger barn, so that you're enabled to live in the manner to which you'd like to become accustomed for the rest of your life. Or you could spend your money on what God would spend his money on. Now, we tend to think that if we just get above a certain level of income, we'll attain to that level of comfort that will be just about sufficient. And then maybe after that we can serve God. Like the man I met some years ago who told me he was interested in the idea of full-time Christian ministry, but that he wanted to make his fortune in business first so that he was financially comfortable and secure before he started to serve God in full-time ministry. I don't know what happened to him, actually. I hope he didn't die suddenly one night before he got around to trusting God. But do we think about our money in the same sort of way as that man thought about ministry? When we have enough for ourselves, then we can afford to give God some. Well, perhaps we should listen more carefully to the parable of the sower in a previous chapter of Luke, where Jesus warned us that the cares and riches and pleasures of life are liable to choke and stunt our spiritual growth. You know, over 4,000 people in the city got bonuses over £1 million this year. Can you get your head around that? How does that make you feel? Are some of you here? No, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. But Jesus wants to know, what are you going to do with your money? Of course, we're not all that rich. They're not here, but I know Christian people for whom £50 an hour would be an insult as a fee, yet £50 a month into a gospel cause would be a bit excessive. I wonder if we just don't believe verses 22 to 28. So we can't even contemplate verses 33 and 34. But Jesus asks us today, will you be rich towards God and spend it in a way that he would be happy with? Hey, look, as we close, don't give it all to St. Helens. Don't give it to St. Helens at all. That is not what I'm saying this morning. That's not why I'm here. You don't expect the preacher to say that on Giving Sunday, do you? But I don't care about your money. I don't. I don't want it. And neither does Jeremy, our church treasurer. If he did, he wouldn't be our church treasurer. Because what Jeremy and I and Jesus are all interested in is your heart and your soul. Question is, when you look at your bank balance, are you? Let's pray. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Do not worry, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Our Heavenly Father, please help us to have the right perspective on our lives, to see them in the light of that day when we will be called to give an account for our souls. Please help us in this life not to worry, be anxious or stressed out, but to trust you with everything we have, with everything we don't have, so that we might be rich towards God. Pray that you would help us to provide ourselves with money bags that don't grow old and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that there is another world to come which will never perish, spoil, or fade. Help us to invest there for your greater glory and our greater good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.